something in my spirit the last couple of months. It was actually February the 21st, on the day that Bob Jones was laid to rest. At that point, I became aware of my sight, my left eye being restored. And it was that day that God began to release a fresh birthing in my spirit of the vision that he gave me in 1973. This is the 40th year. This came in June the 10th, 1973. So we're in the 40th year. It's not quite been 41 years yet when God birthed that vision. So we're going to talk about that vision on this coming Saturday, the birthing of a group, a company of people that I would like to call an apostolic company. And you say, well, I don't understand what an apostolic company is. Well, come May the 10th, and hopefully we'll all have a better understanding a little bit of what that is. But I want to talk to us this morning, if you turn me down just a little bit in the monitors, talk a little bit about this morning, about how that God takes us out of this place of feeling like we've been cut off or orphaned in our spirit. You know, the biggest challenge we have in the body of Christ is finding that in the time of restoration, it's the purpose of restoration to me is not simply to bring about the power of God or the authority of God, the gifting of God to the earth, but it's to bring about the relationship to the new level that God wants us to walk in. Because the fact is that most of us, in fact, all of us in our Adamic nature feel separated from the Lord. But it's only through Christ then that we're rejoined with him, with the Father. That's the purpose of Christ, to come to create a family upon the earth. Everybody say, I'm glad to be a part of the family of the Lord. And if you'll open your Bible this morning, the book of Ephesians, and also the book of Romans, I'll read from there, though you don't have to turn to that. But in the book of Romans chapter 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not food and drink. I'm pretty disappointed in that, in fact. I always thought it was barbecue and Mexican food. Green chilies. When I can say that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, I'm really in some ways disappointed, because I love green chilies. And if the kingdom of God was green chilies, I'd be pretty happy. But all kidding aside, there's really something greater than food and drink. That's what he's saying. It's not what you create or what you have in the substance of this life or the flesh that really profits you, but it's what God puts in you that profits you. Amen. And the beautiful part about walking with God is that in the relationship that we have with him, that none of this comes from us. It all comes from him. You know, it says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. But he imparts to us his righteousness, his peace, his joy. All those attributes are given to us by the Spirit, for the profit of the Spirit. So the kingdom of God's not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It sounds pretty simple. It really is simple. You know, it's man that complicates the gospel. We complicate it because we try to exegesis it to death. And we try to explain it. We try to figure it out. We try to make it something that makes it complicated, so it makes us feel better about ourselves once we figure it out. But really, the kingdom of God is very simple. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about righteousness, we're not talking about us, are we? I mean, really. When God says that you're righteous, is he talking about you? No, he's talking about Christ in you. Because it's the Christ that's in you that's a righteous one. You know, when God came and dealt with sin, it was the most beautiful illustration, because he took away from us that which we committed. And he cast it as far as the east and the west to remember it no more. He made a new covenant with us. And the beautiful part about when the Lord dealt with sin, you know what it really means? It means you don't have to deal with it any longer. See, when someone comes and they say, well, I've got a sin issue. I say, no, you don't have a sin issue. You've got a Jesus issue. Sin is no longer an issue. It's been dealt with. It's been forever destroyed by Christ. Sin no longer has power over you. Amen. Everybody say, sin no longer has power over me. So it's not a sin issue that you've got. And as long as you keep going back to that issue, saying, well, I would really be okay if it wasn't for these issues in my life, then you're going to find yourself never progressing from that place, because there's going to be something that crops up brand new tomorrow that's going to keep you defeated. The issue is not your sin. Jesus nailed your sin to the cross. Amen. I'm not going to insult him by coming to him and saying, Lord, I would really walk with you, but I've got a sin issue. The issue is not sin. The issue is, do I believe who he is? And do I accept him to be my salvation, my provision, my righteousness, my sanctification? Is Christ everything to me? Or is my sin bigger than my Christ? So when you, that's why it says that we have to be careful that we don't condemn ourselves. See, if you have any doubt in your heart about who you are, then that doubt will open the door for things to flood into your life that will create defeat for you. You must believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You must believe that you are a triumphant son and daughter of the Most High God. You've got to believe that. Because whatever you believe is what you'll reflect. What does the enemy try to do then? The enemy tries to come in and be your accuser. He accuses you so that you'll revert back to a lesser belief system and who you are in Christ. So if you receive an accusation from the enemy, then you're saying, I believe the accusation more than I believe the truth. But that's why we're to reject the lie and buy the truth and sell it not. What's the truth? The truth is that Jesus Christ came and he redeemed me from sin and from death and from the curse of the law. I've been set free by the power of God. Yeah, but what if you make a mistake? I don't believe in mistakes. What if you mess up? Don't believe in mess ups. What do I believe in? I believe in Jesus. Well, don't you mess up? Well, I'm not going to tell you. See, as long as you're focusing on someone's lack, you'll never see their abundance. As long as you're always looking for at your lack, you'll never see his abundance in you. What does Christ say about you? Don't read this wrong. We're not saying that sin is excused. We're just saying sin has no power. The only power it has is when you give it a license to control you and not to have let faith control you. If you believe in Christ, you're not judged. When you stand before the great white throne seat of judgment, what's going to be the question? How much sin you committed? Or is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? See, it won't be. The Lord's not going to sit there and have this big blackboard and say, okay, let's see how many sins you've committed, how many you have, what good deeds you did. So we're going to evaluate you based upon all your works. No, what he sees in you is what you've believed. Have you believed in the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected on your behalf? Do you believe that? Have you confessed it with your mouth? In your heart, did you believe? If that's the case, then he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're his. Right? How many are glad you're getting that issue settled in your life? Everybody say, I'm saved. And I'm happy about it. So I'm not saved today and lost tomorrow. And then saved the next day, then lost again the next day. I mean, if you want to ride that roller coaster around, go ahead. I don't want to ride that one. I just want to ride this roller coaster that just keeps going from glory to glory and from image to image. Hallelujah. Yeah, but boy, you see, when there's that judgmental attitude in us, all we'll think about is the negative things about this word. We'll think, well, this isn't right. God's got to judge us. He didn't come to judge you. He came to save you. He didn't come to beat you. He came to love you. Now, we get judged and we get beaten not because he chooses to, because we choose it ourselves by our own confession and our own positioning before him. But I'm declaring to you today, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the kingdom of God is righteousness. That means I have a right standing before God. So right now I can tell you, I'm standing before God in right stead. Yes. Hallelujah. I've been made whole by the blood of the Lamb who's wiped away, taken away my sins. Hallelujah. I'm standing in right standing before the Father. I am your son, Lord. Wow. Do you feel like your son this morning? I certainly hope so, because that's what he's declared you to be. He said that you are a son that's being birthed into fullness. I'm just going to read you something out of Romans so you don't think I'm taking things out of context. God forbid. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, those he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Where are you seated at this morning? Answer me. Where are you seated at this morning? Some people think they're seated in the dump out there called waste management or something. Longhorn disposal systems. Where are you seated? Oh, I'm just going through it. Bless God. My life is a turmoil. It stinketh. Yeah, we know. We can smell. But see, when someone comes in this, where are you seated? I'm seated with him in heavenly places. There's a fragrance that comes out of that. There's a sweet smell that comes out of someone that knows who they are and where they're at. So you could say, well, they're just ignoring reality. I know their lifestyle. They're not really that pure yet. Well, so what? But they believe who they are. Wow. I mean, there's probably 10 Sundays out of the last 2,000 that I could have walked in here and stood before you with any manner of confidence, if I'd been relying upon my righteousness. About 1,990 times, I would have opted out of preaching. I would say, this, you know, I can't do it. I just wasn't righteous enough this week. How could I stand before you knowing that I'm so soiled and so polluted that I'm potentially would transfer some of my pollution to you? In other words, my stink gets off on you. So I can't do that. I've got to stand here in confidence, knowing who I am. Now you say, well, I don't think you're that. Well, I don't care what you think. All I care about is what he says. He say, I believe. He says, I've been predestined. I've been conformed. I've been transformed. I've been called. I've been justified. I've been glorified. He says, I'm seated with him in right in heavenly places. He says that I'm a son being birthed. I'm declaring warfare against the orphan spirit. I'm declaring warfare against those that, of you that feel unworthy to inherit what God has for you and to walk in it. See, the Lord's bringing you out of this orphan mentality. He's taking you away from this thing where that you feel estranged from the Father, because when Christ came, he came to break down that wall of division between you and the Father. A holy, righteous Father could not look at you nor fellowship with you because you are the son of Adam, a son of disobedience, until his son Jesus came and totally identified with you in every aspect and became a sacrificial lamb on your behalf. Because of that, he broke down the wall of division, and now that which once was two has now become one. You've been joined back to the Father. He's been on a mission all along just to find a family. He's been running around town. Where's my family? Where are they living? It said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which now we cry out, Abba, Father. So God brought us back to that place where we can say, he is our Father. And he can say unto you, you are my sons and daughters. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. The creation of a family, the righteousness of God prevails in the midst of us. Wow. Destroying that orphan spirit, becoming one with him. We're the firstborn among many brethren that are coming to birth. What's our mission on earth? To bring many brethren to birth. Hallelujah. So we need to go out and get people saved. Yeah, but really, when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about just escaping from hell. We need to go out and get people reconnected to the Father. Amen. And how does that work? Well, one of the ways it works is that God gives us spiritual fathers that reflect who the Heavenly Father is. See, your natural father may or may not have reflected the heart of the Heavenly Father. How many could probably say that's probably true in your case? Your natural father didn't necessarily reflect the Heavenly Father. In some cases, maybe more than others. But see, God in this last days is sending the spirit of Elijah to the earth. The prophetic anointing that comes to once again join the hearts of the fathers and to the sons, and the sons to the Father. Because it's in that mirrored identity of finding him that he's reflected in you and you're reflected in him, that the kingdom of God is revealed to the earth. You see, as I become a son to a father, then I begin to reflect the heart of the Father. As I become a father to a son, then I begin to reflect the heart of the Son. For just as the Father in heaven and Jesus the Son reflected one another, and by declaring that we're so reflective of each other, we're so mirrored image that we actually present ourselves as one man. We speak as one voice upon the earth. There is no variance nor turning in what he says, because as he speaks, the Father, as the Son, and the Spirit speak, they speak as one man. And that same reflection of unity that was created in heaven through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by their relationship together, that same model is being modeled to the earth today. So that we become a people that reflect the unity that's in heaven. That's deep. But I say, that's deep. It really is deep, isn't it? For it says that we are completed in unity. We're made perfect through our unity. So you look around at the body of Christ today, all you see primarily is division. 39,000 different groups and sects and denominations exist upon the earth today. But the Lord's saying there, out of that there'll come one man. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one voice. Wow! I mean, how would we serve our God, our Father, the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, if out of the Godhead was coming diversities of opinion? I'd be confused, wouldn't you? Well, let's write a Bible and let's let God the Father express himself. And then let's have another one and let's let Jesus express himself. And let's have another one and let's the Holy Spirit bring forth his opinion. How would that go over? No, when they speak as one, don't they? And when we speak, we're going to speak as one. There's no condemnation in the fact that we've been speaking not as one, because it hasn't been revealed yet, nor is exposed, or the anointing hasn't been there up until this hour to bring this kind of unity into the body of Christ. Well, boy, I've been independent and I've been out doing my own thing. Well, that's okay. You didn't have any other choice. I don't blame you. I've been independent too. But see, as this revelation comes of righteousness and my standing before God, then I can stand with him. I can stand with you. I can be one, not only with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I are one, but now I'm one also with you. And as you see me, you see yourself, and as I see you, I see myself. Just as I see Christ reflected, I'll see you reflected. It's the most incredible thing that will ever happen on the earth is when the body of Christ becomes one. Yeah. Then the world will see and believe that there is a God in heaven. When they see that there's nothing left within us that defends who we are, but lets God be God in us, the world will say, surely these have been with the Lord. And the early church was walking in this for a season. That's why they were first called Christians, because they were Christ-like. And they said, just here we went and killed the one, and now look at all these other people that popped up all of a sudden. We kind of defeated the purpose, didn't we? Because here we had this one man, we could contain him. We thought we had him contained. But he fell into the ground and died like a seed. Then he got resurrected. And out of that resurrection, now he is bringing forth this nation of people that look just like him. Speak just like him. Act just like him. Walk just like him. Love just like him. Reflect everything that he was now to the earth. For he said, I'm going up, but I'm going to send the Spirit come down. And the Spirit's going to get in you. And he's going to teach you all truth and lead you and guide you. And he's going to reveal through you who I am, who the Father is to the earth. The early church had that for a season, not very long, then it was lost. But now we're in the days of restoration. We're in the time that God's saying now all things that have been scattered are going to be brought back together as one. From the north, the south, and the east, and the west, they're going to come. And they're going to gather together as one man, with one heart, with one soul, with one mind, all speaking the same thing. You say, well, I didn't sign up to join a cult. Sorry. You did. You signed on the dotted line. You've been bought with a price. This is the greatest cult that's ever been shaped and formed on the planet. It's the cult of the kingdom. Are you a member of a cult? Yes, I'm a cult member. The kingdom cult. Who's the head of that cult? Is it Bill Hart? No, he tried to make one time. He failed. It's the Father. It's the head. Now, I shouldn't use the word cult so loosely. I know some of you freak out over that. So I won't use it again so loosely. I repent. Okay. Wow. See, you don't even have to get, is that what, you're going to make me radical? You don't have to be radical. Just be you. Amen. Oh, yeah. I don't know if I can be that fired up. I used to be fired up, but I'm an old man now. I can't get fired up anymore. You don't have to be fired up. Just be who you are. You're part of the family. You don't have to conform to anyone's image. Just be one in your heart. That's all God says. Be one in your heart. Then out of that will come more of this beautiful expression of a diverse body of Christ that has all these wonderful, beautiful expressions of diversity. One part of this body does this, and one does that, and one says this, one does that. And they all do all these beautiful, it's like a painting. All diverse, but yet all one at the same time. Wow. How cool is that? Diverse, yet one. Unique, yet one. See, you know you're in the wrong thing when everybody, it's like a cookie cutter. We all pop out and we all act the same way. And if you don't act the same way that everyone else is acting, then you're not really a part of it. Hello? That's the wrong thing. That's when you try to bring unity in the flesh. Or you don't try to bring it in the flesh. It happens in the flesh because you're approaching it from the wrong position. But when the unity comes from heaven, it creates something in us unique. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's righteousness. Peace. What about that peace deal? Everybody looking? Hold up your peace sign. And back in 1967, I was on campus at West Texas State University. And I'll be honest with you. Even though I have a brilliant mind, I was a pretty dumb student. I'm joking. About which one, I'm not going to tell you. I repent for saying I have a brilliant mind. No, I don't. I am brilliant. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. I have wisdom that doesn't come from below, that comes from above. Hallelujah. I've got faith that can move mountains and cast them into the sea. Glory to God. That's for you, Cheryl. Yeah. I told Cheryl I'd dance for her this morning. Took me a long time to work up the courage and the energy. But I'm going to class this morning. It's right during the final week and midterms. And all of you young people, put hands over your ears now. If you're under 20, you don't need to hear this part. I couldn't stay awake at night, so I would take Benzedrine. Benzedrine was like a deal that kept you awake so you could study all night long. So the young people didn't hear that, right? Okay. So after a couple of days of taking Benzedrine, I'm walking around campus like this. Which way to English class. Oh, okay. So I'm walking, going to English class to take my final exam. And there was this people walking around in this circle holding signs. And I spied a good-looking girl come around. So she come back around. I stopped. I smiled. She said, "Here, carry this sign." She handed me a sign. I didn't even look at it. So I started going around and around, following this good-looking girl. We were protesting the Vietnam War. Click. Next morning, in the Amarillo Daily News, there's a sign of walking, holding a protest sign, smiling. My dad was more right-wing hawkish than I am. I mean, he had no tolerance whatsoever for anything that would have this on it. In fact, one time he came up to campus and said, me and my buddies were sitting around outside our mobile home, and our hair had gotten a little long, and as he drove off, he rolled down the window, and he looked at us with the meanest look he could muster up and said, "Next time I see you boys, you better have that haircut." We're all shaking our heads. Everyone was afraid of my dad. He was mean. We did trimmed it up next time I knew I was going to be around him. But anyway, so it came down on the front page of the Amarillo paper, Vietnam War protest. After a few rounds of walking around and the girl didn't pay any attention to me, I gave someone else a sign and I went on to class. And I never knew it was a protest, but my dad sure did. "Why am I giving you $1,000 a month to keep you in school, paying your tuition, your room and board, and all that, and you're there marching with the Vietnam War protesters?" I said, "Dad, where did you find this out at?" "It's in the paper." But this time, I didn't even know. I didn't even know what it was. And so anyway, I survived that. I didn't see him for about a month. And by that time, he'd kind of forgotten about it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So where was I? Huh? Peace. Okay, everybody hold up your peace sign. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Peace." Peace. Peace, my brother. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he is our peace. He abolished the division between us and God. And it says in Colossians, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Let that peace rule in you." So isn't it wonderful that God gives us this new family, this father relationship, and then out of this relationship comes this peace? See, when you begin to take away this natural mind, reasoning, opinionation, judgmentalism, what's left in its place? Peace. In other words, when you get your nose out of everyone else's business, you'll have peace. When you quit trying to judge every little thing that happens around you because you're the watchdog, you'll have peace. Watchdogs don't have any peace. Every time something walks by the fence, they snarl and growl and bark. But dummies have peace. We're just so high on Jesus that we don't notice anybody's problems. If God doesn't notice their problems, why are you? But pastor, They've got problems. In other words, they've got sin. Well, so what? He who without sin, let him cast the first stone. If you don't, just keep your mouth shut. Wouldn't life be so much easier if we didn't have to worry about what anyone thought about us and we didn't have to think about anybody except how Christ thought about them? Wouldn't that make life peaceful? Instead of trying to figure someone else out and judge them and try to get so anxious because they're not meeting our standard of expectation? Wow. Y'all are quiet. Cat, get your tongue? Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Your tongue's pretty safe as long as it don't wag. Then nothing can get it. It's not wagging. Keep it in your mouth where it belongs. Hallelujah. The tongue is a deadly thing. It can create anxiety and frustration for you quicker than anything. But also the tongue could be an instrument of peace when it begins to declare the goodness and the greatness of God over other people. Find something good about somebody. Don't find something bad. Find something good. Find something that's so lovely about someone that when you think about it, if you thought about it enough, it'd bring tears to your eyes. Yeah. See, if I think about Linda Baird long enough, in the right way, the lovely things about her, the beautiful things about her, thank God that's the only side I know about her. Yeah, but have you ever seen the other side? I don't see the other side. You mean you can literally block out the other side and never see it? Yes. I had to learn that a long time ago because I used to do a lot of counseling. So what happens when you counsel? People usually come in and they think, for some reason, they have this imaginary illusion that you're wearing this collar and they think you're a priest. So they're telling you all their problems, confessing all their sins. And time they get through, if you hear it through the wrong ears, you'd think, I don't ever even want to be in the same room with this person again. I'm afraid some of that yucky stuff will jump off and get on me. It's kind of like fleas, you know, get away. But see, Christ said, I didn't come to see you after the flesh anymore. So when I think about the love, the goodness of God that's in Linda Baird, if I sit here and dwell on this long enough, tears will come to my eyes. Because out of my heart will flow this heart of appreciation and gratitude. Here's a lady that has a heart of gold. It's a lady that's been with me for 28 years. She's loved me through all my mistakes, failures, and rumors. The rumors are worse than the actual failures, by the way. I want to let you know that. She's loved me through all that, refusing to thrust me through and abandon me as her brother in the Lord. First of all, her brother in the Lord, second, a pastor. All these years, and when I think about her faithfulness and dedication to her family, to her son, and to her grandchild, children, and all that she's done, I just want to give God praise. That's what the Bible said. Dwell upon the lovely things. So I can look at each one of you this morning and I could see the lovelies in you. It's a lot better than seeing the uglies in you. Because those are the things that I want to dwell on. Because see, I want to be a peacemaker. It said Christ came to bring peace to the earth. He's the prince. Everybody say prince. Prince of peace. So what are you? Say it. I'm a prince or princess of peace. So everywhere you go, be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. See that, Cheryl? Be a peacemaker. Wow. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and the final one, let's conclude on this one. Joy. Unspeakable. And full of glory. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. That's why it makes it, being a member of a cult makes it easier when you have joy. Most cults are sad. But ours is joyful. Someone has taken our brains out of our body by suction hose. And now we're joyful because we no longer think. We just love. Wow. And this is the new covenant the Lord said, I'll make with you, my people, in these last days. I will write my word, my covenant, my spirit, my word upon their heart. And they will know me and be one with me. And they will be joyful. Peter says, whom we've not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's time for the band to take the hint. Isaiah 55 says, you shall go out with joy. Everybody say, you shall go out with joy. Say joy. Joy. And you'll be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Hallelujah. And there'll be wine, and there'll be oil, and there'll be fat, and there'll be milk in that land, saith the Lord. It shall flow like rivers of water that cannot be stopped. It'll come down from heaven, and there'll be such an abundance that all of you were overdosed on it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the kingdom of God that I speak to you today about, this relationship to the Father. This relationship to one another, this relationship that creates in you a peace and a joy that cannot be taken from you or robbed nor never stolen, because you know who you are and you know whom you believed, and you will not be dissuaded away from the truth. Even by the strongest lies of the accuser, you will stand strong and say, I am what he has declared for me to be, and I shall always stand in that place of strength, of love, of unity, of faith, of community, to where I become a light on a hill that's so bright that cannot be put out. So let everyone else go stew in their juice, but yet you rejoice in his glory, in his presence. Don't let the few bring the many down. When you're in your atmosphere of your circle of work, there you're always going to find two or three in your circle that'll want to be negative, they'll want to be critical, they want to be judgmental, that they're not happy about their own life, so they want to make sure your life isn't happy either. But don't let that rule you. Let Christ rule. Let righteousness reign. Let peace prevail. Let joy be expressed in the midst of your trial. So let it be written. So let it be done. Amen. Let's stand up. Break forth into joy. Hallelujah.